Well, we have been looking at the Song of Solomon and verses now in chapter 8, and this morning I'd like us to look at verses 6 and 7. If you remember, last week we looked at verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And then this morning, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Now then, we're looking at this book, if you remember. It is a love song, but we are looking at it as an allegory, and that's the only way that I can see that it really has a meaning in Scripture. It is written by King Solomon, a man whom we know desired and had a wise and an understanding heart. And in this particular song, what has been by saints through the ages regarded as a lovely picture of the love of God to Israel, or the love of the Saviour to his church. That is a picture that we have. The intention is not in any way to cast any doubt upon our relationship in Christ, although you can see that in this book the believer fluctuates. There are many moods of drawing near and withdrawing from the Lord and so on. Yet never is it intended that it should be a break in the relationship. The relationship is always there, what we call our union in Christ. Nothing can alter that. In Christ, we are eternally in Christ. If you remember, this is established by our regeneration, which is when God plants life in the disposition of the soul, in the unconscious, not known to us. It blossoms forth into repentance and faith and conversion, and we come into that knowing and living relationship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, where we are involved in that kind of activity. But we have already been in Christ, and it is our regeneration, logically, that comes first. But they're really very much together, establishes our union in Christ. You cannot be broken away from that union. It's worth knowing. There is nothing that can sever you from that union. And even at the most remote situation in this book, the bride or the believer would say these words, "Thou whom my soul loveth," even when she seemed to be so very, very far from fellowship and walking with the Lord. "Thou whom my soul loveth." And so for a person who is backslidden and is truly the Lord's, however far you may be, you know, always be that bottom line in your heart and in your disposition, "Christ whom my soul loveth." You are not able to escape. That I'm speaking now when there has been a genuine work of grace in your heart. Yet after having said that, we go through periods of sometimes of apathy and of coldness and of indifference and fickleness. And probably sometime or another, we all have known these things. Some people are more constant than others, and they can say, "Well, I don't think I've had much of that." Well, blessed are they. But I would say, they too, when they examine themselves, there are those periods when their love seems to be not as warm as it used to be. Now, we're looking at a particular kind of statement. Now, this statement we have this morning can be taken either way. Now, I thought a great deal in which way to take it. Remember, it is an allegory. In some of the Puritanical writings, it is an appeal by the Saviour to be sealed in our hearts. And that is a very beautiful theme, I don't dispute it. But others have it that it is on the behalf of the believer, that there might be some reassurance that we are sealed in his heart. You can take it either way, But I have preferred, I think, to take it that way, or I think I would be equally happy to take it the other way. It doesn't really matter because the seal goes both ways in any case. But I have taken it to be the believer. Now, there have been many phrases like this. For example, when there has been the cry of longing from the believer. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Where the believer has wandered and hardly knows the way how to come back, and yet does know, and comes back. And then at another time, a desire for fellowship, where the believer said, O thou that wert my brother, I wish that there was that lovely, pure relationship between us of love, a longing for more fellowship. And another time, when it had been lost, where the cry was, Saw ye whom my soul loveth, I'm looking for him. For a while he seems to have withdrawn from me, and I do not know where he is. But the prayer here is a different one. We've seen in verse 5, who is this that cometh from the wilderness of this life, wilderness of circumstance, or wandering, if you like, but at last coming, leaning upon a beloved. This is the daughters of Jerusalem, this is the believers that are saying this. And they say, this is the believer coming. Here she comes, leaning on her beloved, who gave her life, the one who gave life to the apple tree, who maintains and sustains that life. Where did she receive that life? In the church that bore her, a church that has the privilege and duty of preaching the gospel. Now, that's the picture that we have. Now, this person now is making a prayer, realizing that the lover has to withdraw for a while. And so says these words, Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. That is the request of the believer, of the one loved now, asking the bridegroom, or asking the one who's a lover, asking these words. So my first heading is a simple one, the seal of love. Now, what is a seal? A seal is something that leaves an impression, kind of a mark. The kings used to have it. They often did have a special kind of ring or a stamp so that some wax would be put and they would put their seal. It was a mark that this was theirs. They sealed it, and if that seal was broken, you knew that it had been opened, presumably by the person to whom it was addressed. But it had been sealed by the king, or it'd be a document with a seal at the bottom, showing how precious and important and vital that document might be. And the believer here is making a request like this. I want a seal. I want my name to be sealed on thy heart. And I need and I want that assurance and reassurance in all the circumstances of my life, in all the ups and downs and the difficulties, and sometimes when things seem to overwhelm me, I want to be sure, whatever else is true, my name is there. I'm sealed upon thy heart. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. I want our belonging to be special like that. And you can have it the other way, but I think it's very strong this way, where we're desiring this. That kind of desire can only come from a person who really wants its union with Christ to be a meaningful one. There are plenty who will be quite happy, and they are Christian. I think they are represented by the daughters of Jerusalem here, who sometimes are a little bit envious of this person who wants such a relationship with him. And indeed, this desire for this relationship inspires some of them to desire that same kind of relationship, that they might have this seal upon their heart, upon his heart, and upon his arm, that nothing might break it. Now, let me give you a verse from Scripture, in Isaiah 49, and round about towards verse 13 or so, we have, Can a woman forget her second child, that she should not show compassion on the son of her womb? It almost seems unthinkable. Yea, they may forget. It is well nigh unthinkable, but it is possible. Yet will not I forget thee. Even if that awful situation might take place, yet says the Lord, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thou dost belong to me in that very special that way. In my heart, says the Saviour. You are sealed in my heart. There's your request. You are sealed in my heart. There is room in my heart, as he would dwell with us, that we dwell in him. There is room in my heart, a special place of affection, a special place of concern. And that is for all of us here this morning who are in Christ. We are able to say, make that seal real to me, Lord, and that it might be my desire, whatever my end may be, whatever my circumstances, whatever may be my lot, that I'd be able to say, this I know, I have a place in his heart. Set me as a seal in thy heart. And then also upon thine arm. Now, why this added one? Well, the arm is for protection. Not only do I want to know that I am in the affection of thy heart, I also want to know that underneath are the everlasting arms. Thy arms are about me as well, and that there is that supreme protection. Thou guard me from all my foes. And whatever difficulty I'm in, I will almost feel the intimacy and the closeness of thine arm, his arm, the protecting arm, which will always reach out. However far it may be that we are from the things of God, however miserable our situation may be, he will be there. Because we are in his heart, we are on his arm. There's a place of affection in his heart, and his protecting arm will reach out however far or hard our circumstances may be. We have some lovely hymns. One of them puts it like this: my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. That has always captured my imagination. Imagine a kind of a huge eraser or a rubber. And there is eternity, and my name is there. And you try to rub it out, and there is no way that you are able to rub it out. You know, when we were children and tried to correct things, and we did all sorts of things. Did you ever use a nib, older people like myself, and try and scratch what you'd done out until you made a hole in the paper, and then you tried to cover it or do something, but it was hopeless. You knew the cause was lost. When you cannot make a hole in eternity, you cannot spoil your situation there. Eternity will not erase. Impress in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. That's the desire of this believer. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. Set me as a seal upon thine arm, so that wherever I may be, and whatever sorrow may overcome me, or whatever fear or anxiety, I know one thing: I'm in thy heart, and thine arm will be around me. Now, is this for all believers? Well, it is for all believers. But will all believers avail themselves of these blessings that are for us? May I remind you, as I often do, regarding Ephesians 3 and the prayer towards the end. And there Charles Simeon, one of those old writers, had a commentary on the prayer at the end. And he described that prayer as a celestial ladder. Now, its base is redemption ground. And all believers are there. Let us put, there are the daughters of Jerusalem. The sons and daughters, if you like, they are there. They are in Christ in that way. They are safe there, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But says Paul, he has planted a ladder there. And he wants us to climb that ladder. He wants us to be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we might be able to contain more of the love of Christ. And to recognize that we will never exhaust it, the height, length, depth, and so on, that it is immeasurable until we are almost overwhelmed by the love of Christ, and we climb up and up this ladder until we come to a round that is called the fullness of God, and those attributes of God that are the communicable attributes, not in their fullness or in their depth, but there on the edge of them, that we are able to say, yes, as if I came to the ocean of eternity, representing the sovereignty of God, that I could take my cup into that and say, well, yes, I have something of the loveliness of that in me. I understand. And so that I can say, I am tasting of the fullness of God. I cannot contain God. But we are allowed, aren't we, there. There's a vast difference between a star and a star. I don't know, I am not disagreeing with Spurgeon, I know what he meant. He said there can be a greater difference between a Christian who's willing to be like the daughter of Jerusalem at the bottom of the ladder and the one who's on the top rung than the one who's outside Christ and not in Christ. Well, I know what he meant by saying that. There can be the appearance of a greater difference. But the greatest difference of all is bound to be those who are outside of Christ and those who are in Christ. And I'm sure that he meant that. But in actual appearance, it can seem that there is not so much difference in the behavior sometimes between those who are just standing on redemption ground and are half looking over to the area of unbelief and almost longing for some of their old sins. There can be such a difference between that borderline behavior and the rungs of the ladder of that man who's climbing and climbing and climbing. Are we climbing? It's the climber who says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. All the benefits are for the believer who's content to remain like the daughters of Jerusalem. They're there and they're his. And sometimes they long to go on and then they settle to just a quiet, good Christian life. And yet there is so much more that they can go on with him. Climb the celestial ladder. Have desires like that. And the second point is the strength of love. How powerful is all this? For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Now then, this is a little difficult to explain, but I will try. I'm still speaking of the love. You can put it either way. I'm thinking of the love of the believer for the Saviour, and I'm also thinking of the love of the Saviour for us. In fact, you see, I would have no love for him had he not loved me. So in any case, they are interrelated. The love of Christ in the heart is strong and vigorous, so it becomes my love. The love that he has becomes mine. I love him because he first loved me, but he has given me the ability of love, and he has shed abroad in my heart the love of Christ. So the love that I have or you have is the love which he has, and so that we're able to say that we have that quality of love. What is it like? It is stronger than death. As strong as death. The love of Christ in the heart is strong and vigorous. It is strange and mighty, deeply impressed on the heart. Where did it come from? Where did I find such love? Well, I turned my eyes upon Jesus, and I looked upon him and said, thou art my lover, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Whatever the tempest may be like, this now is my lot. I know thy love to me. I know thy Calvary love to me. I know thy redeeming love to me. I know thy pardoning grace to me. I know I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I know I have a place in that inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. I know that that is true. But also, this has provoked in me such a love for thee. I have never known this quality of love before. I loved those who loved me. I loved myself passionately. But now thou hast planted a love in me, the like I've never known before. It is in all the circumstances of my life. To the world, it is a baffling love. And they look at a Christian going through the most awful circumstances, and he's expressing his love to Christ. You say, how can you love Christ when he's doing that to you? And you say, but I do. Why do you say you love him? He died for me. He died on the cross for my sin. He has prepared a place for me. But what about your circumstances now? Well, there is something in them to teach me, that I might exercise more of his grace. But I know this, that I love him with a love divine. All love is excelling. I love him. And it baffles the world. They cannot understand how we can love in all our circumstances and in all these situations. Then this love is then compared. It's strength. Now, how strong is this love? And so Solomon then, in his wisdom, uses something that is very, very powerful. And he says, I tell you what is strong in the experience of men. Strong and weak men fall to it. Young and old can succumb to it. And that is death. And even if a man shall say, I have great physical strength, yet when its time comes, death is stronger than he is. Strong as death. That is such a positive thing. But he says, this love is as strong as death and is able to meet that death. And because it is as strong as death, is able to see beyond death and is able to use the words of the Apostle Paul. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And so he meets death with love that is as strong as death can ever be. And in a sense, you can say, stronger. Then he uses an opposite, jealousy. Jealousy is as cruel as a grave. Jealousy has an evil ring about it. In Proverbs 6, we have these words, verse 34. It is the rage of man when we are jealous of one another. Our unkindness and our lack of charity seems to have no control. Jealousy is a terrible thing. There's only one place where I think that jealousy can be allowed. And I'll read you the verses where God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself before them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now he is able to say, I am a jealous God. But the jealousy of God is a pure thing. It is without the animosity that we have. He has a right to it. He has a right for my total love. He has a right for my total obedience and allegiance. He has a right to it. There should be no other contender. There should be none other in my heart other than God. He alone has a right to reign there. So he has a right for his pure jealousy, which is of another kind. But as far as we are concerned, it must never be. And so we are told here, coals that are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame, don't even with Christ, not even with him, be like that. Don't desire this seal in his heart and his arm in an almost petty way. And when you see another person say, well, they've got it and I haven't got it, they're going on and I'm not going on, don't even have that attitude. Don't let jealousy come into it, but rather dwell on the strength of his love, and that you're in his heart and on his arm. The knowledge of such love inspires us because it is initiated by God. Let me read you these words. Why should the children of a king go mourning all their days? Great comforter, descend and bring some tokens of thy grace. Isn't that lovely? A seal upon thine heart, a seal upon thine arm, some tokens of thy grace. Dost thou not dwell in all thy saints and seal the heirs of heaven? When wilt thou banish my complaints and show my sins forgiven? Assure my conscience of its part in the Redeemer's blood, and bear thy witness with my heart that I am born of God. Tell me, tell me, tell me again. Thou art the earnest of his love, the pledge of joys to come. Thy soft wings, celestial dove, will safe convey me home. May it be like that, that there will be some earnest in thee and in me, that we have this glorious belonging to one another. Then lastly, the soul of love, the very heart of love. Many waters cannot quench love, and neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. Cannot buy it. He said, this love in your daily life, says Solomon writing now, or Christ is telling us, he said, this love that is in your heart, that is strong as death, and that when afflictions come, and they would overwhelm you, when it is like that, you're able to say, many waters cannot quench my love. When my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm in the gravest of difficulties, yet I find that this love to thee, that came from thee, cannot be quenched, it cannot be dried up. It is there. Is that kind of love? Or when floods come, it's difficult to make any distinction, the trials, one of the Puritans, that the floods could be trials and sudden difficulties that can come upon us, and the deceitful things of things, and the tyranny of things, all sorts of things that come, and even Satan attacking us, that something might sweep us away suddenly, not at all. He said, it will not even do that. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. There is no circumstance in your life, or trial, or temptation, or affliction, or attack by Satan, that is able to destroy that love in your hearts. It's there forever, because he shed abroad that love in your hearts. He caused you to love him like that. You cannot buy it. You cannot offer a bribe for it. You cannot get it if you give all your substance for it. It's something that God gives us, and we respond to him. Now then, when we have a love like this, is it purely a relationship between my Savior and myself? Do we think of no one else at all? Is it my walk with the Lord? Is there no other concerned? Has it no profound effect upon my relationship with people? Well, a little illustration is given here. I'll read one phrase only. The believer says, who's climbing the celestial ladder, I have a little sister. The reference here, a sister who's not a daughter of Jerusalem, who knows nothing of the advantages that I have, who has none of the beauty that I have, who has not got the imputed righteousness that is given to a believer. I have a little sister. I have a brother. I have a father. I have a mother. I have a son or a daughter or a grandchild who is not one of the sons and daughters of Jerusalem. And there you can see that this love now extends in that we will have then, when the more we love him, the more our concern will be for little brothers and sisters that live in this city who are outside the grace of God, who know nothing of the benefits of sins forgiven, who are not even seeing his advantage, who think nothing of hell or of heaven, who are totally unaware of these things and merely go like butterflies from flower to flower, from sin to sin, from pleasure to pleasure, and drown each day with whatever they drown it with. We have little brothers and we have little sisters. And the more that we love him, the more our love and our concern will be for the lost as well. He gives his answer in verse 9. God will build walls of salvation. He says, I hear your prayer. I'll extend these walls of mine. I will encompass them in these lovely arms of grace. I will do that. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we'll enclose her with a board of cedar. I am a wall, says she then afterwards. She says, it will be exactly like the believer will be. Well, where are we there? Where is our love? What is my first love? Many things I love, don't you? And right loves. You love your partner, you love your parents, you love your children, grandchildren. There's very deep loves in our hearts. But a lot is expected of us. He must be our first love. Great demand. Yet when he is our first love, we will love them better, much, much better, than those who do not love him first. We lose nothing. It seems a struggle to do it, that he should be the object of my first delights, Jesus crucified for me. And in that then, there comes a love which is a true love for the lost, and a patience and a concern and a desire for them. The sovereign protector I have, unseen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command, he smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, and help us to learn more and more of that love of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.